Today marks a very special day for us. 5 years ago, in August of 2016, Landmark received an incredible blessing. You and I benefit from it every Sunday when Jeremy and Jessica and Brian and Dylan Swindle came to be with us. It's hard to imagine. It's been 5 years, but you know how blessed we are to have what I personally believe is the best worship leader in our entire fellowship. And what we're saying to you guys today is we love you. We are so thankful God brought you here. We're so thankful you've already stayed 5 years, and we expect many more years. And I think what we want to say today, as much as anything, is we don't take you for granted. And what happens here every Sunday is really special. And your spirit of excellence just touches all of us. So I'd like to present a gift on behalf of the church. You can actually unwrap it this service, look into it and see what's going on. Please give a hand to Jeremy. Thank you, brother. Well deserved. I actually brought a can of WD-40 to spray on him so he might loosen up a little bit. Wouldn't that be dangerous if he loosened up more? Woo! Those hips might really start moving, okay? Most all of us have WD-40 in our house, and it's pretty much a miracle. And if you Google online, there's so many different uses of it. You can kill weeds with this stuff. If you need to get gum out of your child's hair, you can spray WD-40. Try that. If you have some boots that you want to weatherproof, you can spray WD-40 on it and they'll be weatherproof. Actually, I love this one. If you get some poop on your shoes, spray this on it. It'll help you get it off. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there are just so many uses. But let me ask you this. Do you know what WD-40 stands for? WD, pretty simple, stands for water displacement. That's why it'll take away those creaks from those hinges and loosen them up. Water displacement. But what's fascinating to me is the 40. And why 40 is here? Because it was not until the 40th formula that it actually worked. It didn't work on try 10, 20, 30, even 39. It was finally on 40. And today we get to the end of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. And Paul knows that it's easy to give up before you've accomplished what you want to. And these Christians who've been, you know, been blasted by legalism and confused and getting weary for doing good and even tempted to go back into sin, Paul's trying to say, don't give up too early. Keep on keeping on. And so this morning, I invite you to the 10th chapter of Galatians where we're going to study, where he's going to teach us some great things about how we keep going forward. Look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They should take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Pay attention to the next verse, because it's what justifies the paying of preachers, okay? Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor, okay? Underline that. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. Here's the law of the harvest. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. What a great section there. I don't know if you noticed in this first reading, but there is a tension in these verses. On one hand, in verse 2, he says that we are to bear each other's burdens. But no, if you notice verse 5, he basically says we are to bear our own burden. Is there a contradiction here? In the original language, the burden in verse 2 is an overwhelming burden that you cannot carry on your own. The burden in verse 5, the word load there, is the word you would use in the first century for carrying your own individual backpack. So there's some things we got to have help on. There are other things that you only are individually responsible for. For instance, whether you're going to follow the spirit or follow the flesh, whether you're going to put the right things in your life or the wrong things in your life, whether you're going to make Jesus the Lord of your life or not, that's a burden, that's a decision only you can make. But when it comes to the overwhelming burdens of life, God put us in a church like this so that we bear each other's burdens. Reminds me of some of you young families, probably most of you are watching online right now with a bunch of kids, and you go to the beach this summer, and you're coming out of your condo, you know, and you're walking down to the beach, and you got all these little kids, and they've all got their little favorite toy with them, and you're the dad, and what are you carrying? Everything, okay? I mean, you know, you've got the chairs, you've got the umbrella, you got the suntan lotion, you got the towels, and, you know, and then one kid has the audacity to say, "Dad, could you carry one more thing?" And you're just overwhelmed. Thank goodness for those little bitty carts you can buy now to go to the beach. And what Paul's trying to say here, guys, is that when you get burdened down like that, don't bear it by yourself. Call the family together and say, "We're all going to do this together." So, his point here is that either we're going to walk as spiritual people, staying in step, as we talked about last week, with the Spirit, or we're going to walk in the flesh. Paul wants us to be able to bear each other's burdens and carry our own load. So when we get to chapter 6, guys, Paul's saying grace must be more than simply a subject. Because many of us, we talk about discovering grace, and Galatians is a very theological book where we understand grace better. That's awesome. But Paul says grace has got to be more than just a theological subject. It's got to be the way you treat each other. And he gives us three things here I'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, he says, with grace, we should be graceful to the fallen. If you go back to verse 1, he talks about a person caught in sin. Some translations say they're overtaken with sin. This is a person who's trapped. He's not talking about you or I just slipping. He's talking about a lifestyle you're in. He says when that happens, those of you that are full of the Spirit, some translations say they're those of you that are spiritual, what you should do is go restore them gently. Looking at your own life, making sure you don't fall. Now, let me say this. When it comes to grace and legalism, the result is most evident in how we treat people in sin. There's a great contrast here between what graceful people do and what people who are self-righteous do. Let's just talk about three different areas in the contrast. First of all, the aim. Paul says for the spiritual person, the aim is to restore your brother, all right? The word there, restore, is like if you had a limb that was broken or out of place, to put it back in place, to make it healthy. The goal is positive. The problem often with legalism is our aim is not to restore, our aim is to condemn. I'm watching, and when you slip up, I'm going to be ready to pounce on that. What would be the approach? He would say here that the approach for the grace-filled person is gentleness. For the person who feels self-righteous, conceited, like he said at the end of chapter 5, it would be harsh. Now, we've all seen that, haven't we? I mean, you think about someone who falls in sin. You think about some of the things we hear at church. They know better than that. I cannot believe they did that. They've been taught. They know right for wrong. And when I finally sit down with them, I'm going to tell them off and I'm going to straighten them up. You see, that's not what Paul says, straighten them out. That's not what Paul says we should do. That would only come from a self-righteous, I've got it all together posture. I could never be where you are. The graceful person approaches with gentleness and grace, knowing that but by the grace of God, they could be there. They don't come thinking, you know what, I could have never done that. I mean, what in the world are you thinking? They think, you know what, a couple of bad decisions and I could be right where you are. So their whole approach is completely different. And so when this person sits down to talk, now please notice this. When any of us are caught in a sin, our job as church members will be to help pull you back. I mean, for instance, if you see me about to walk off a cliff, if you care about me, you would grab me. And if I see you walking into a life of sin and being trapped in sin, if I love you, I don't say, oh, I couldn't say anything about it. You know, it's not my place. No, no, no. And I love being a part of a church where we're willing to do that for each other. But the talk, the conversation will be completely different. Whether the person understands the grace of God and is self-aware to know that they certainly don't have it all together, or whether the person actually thinks, you know what, I've checked enough boxes and I got it together. One would respond to your sin with anger. The other would respond to your sin with compassion. And that brings us the attitude. The grace-filled person responds with humility. The legalistic, self-righteous respond with pride. You see, the grace-filled person knows even me being right with God is because of what Jesus did. The self-righteous person thinks they're right with God because of what they did. That's what Paul's been saying the whole book. And that's given them an air of self-righteous, that when they see someone caught in sin, especially a sin they don't understand, they are going after them in a completely different way. I think you can see a lot of this by what happens in a church on the front row. Many of us have been a part of churches where you dare not show up on the front row. Unless, you know, you've been caught in some sin and it's, you know, appeared on the 6 o'clock report as public knowledge. Well, then, you know, I'll show up, but I'd be scared to say what it really is. And so I don't actually mention my sin. I just say, you know, if I've offended anybody, if I've made any mistake, if I have, please forgive me. In that kind of church, we've all been there where you're sitting on the front row because you think you got to. You're sitting all by yourself and you're scared to death about what the people sitting behind you are thinking as you share your burden. In the grace-filled church, the front row can be full because I know that the people behind me are not judging me. In a church like this, we would promise you that you would never sit on this front row by yourself, because we all know we're all fighting the same battle and we're in this together. And there's nothing that you could share with us that would cause us to write you off. So, in a grace-filled church, we lift burdens. In a church with self-righteousness, we add burdens. That's what's going on with the Pharisees. Jesus said, you add so many burdens to people's lives, so many rules and regulations, you can't even keep them. We lift burdens. That brings me to point number two. We're helpful to the burden. That's why we're with each other. This person doesn't simply say to you, if you got some problem or burden in your life, well, I hope you get better. I hope you make it. I'll be praying for you about it. There's one little word that changes in that sentence. It goes from the word, I hope you do better, to, you know what, we will make it through this together. And so we bear those burdens. All of us have these burdens that Paul's talking about that are unbearable. Now, Satan would like to convince you to bear it by yourself. But if he does that, he knows he's got you, because then he can pick you off in your weakness. Paul says, if you got a burden, let the church come and bear it with you. How do we do this? Let me give you a simple, very self-evident fact here. First of all, we just listen. You know, guys, you can go pay big bucks to a counselor, and if they're a good counselor, they don't talk a lot, do they? They ask a few good questions, and they listen. And it's powerful. And I encourage you about that. But it's also powerful just having a spiritual friend who's willing to sit down and listen and bear that burden with you. We serve each other. You know, often when someone has a big burden, life is just overwhelming them. The burden's not necessarily sin here. It's just being overwhelmed with life. And the way we bear each other's burdens is we come into each other's lives often to serve. I think of so many people in this church, and I could go on and on and on. I think of all the yards that have been cut by Don Gillum because he found out somebody was in trouble. I think of all the special projects that Jason Furr has done when someone needed help. All the baked goods Charlene Brannon has delivered to houses. The hundreds of meals that Linda Turode has handed to people in trouble. So many of you who've come to the aid of single mothers who the burden is unimaginably big, and you step in there. I think of our great sister, been here a long time, Elaine McDaniel, who I've heard over and over about someone having a death in their family, and the next thing they know, Elaine McDaniel is at their house, cleaning their house and doing all of their laundry. I think of so many of you young couples, many of you watching online, when one of your friends has just burdens that are unbelievable, you call them and say, hey, could you guys need a date night? We'll keep your kids if you guys will go out and get a break. Neil McDivitt, who is always so aware of anything going on at Halcyon Elementary School. We don't ever hear about this, but he is going to meet those needs. We are so blessed to have so many people who serve and bear burdens. And one of the biggest ways, guys, we bear each other's burdens is not simply listening and serving, but it's praying together. You see, when you pray with someone, something happens. Maybe you've just got an ordinary good friendship. You know how you change it? I can give you one simple step to turn it into a spiritual friendship. I'm amazed at how much courage this takes some people. One step, pray with that person. Next time they're sharing a burden, say, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but what I can do is we can stop right now and we can pray. You see, what really bothers me, and I think what would bother Paul, what would bother God, is for God to put us in a church like this, and yet we're all individually bearing burdens that we can't handle. In fact, Paul says, when we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Did you hear that? You fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He told us back in chapter 5, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one command. One command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We fulfill the law of Christ. We want to be that church that lightens burdens and doesn't add it to people. Jesus said, man, if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, come to me because my yoke, we'll be yoked together. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. As the body of Christ, we do the same thing. Guys, in just a very few minutes, we're going to have the opportunity to practice this. Because our invitation today is basically this. Are you burdened here today? If you're burdened, you don't have to write out a long statement, but if you've got a burden in your life that you're trying to carry on your own, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments to come to this front row, just write it down, and before we leave here, in fact, right here in the middle of service, we're just going to stop and we're going to pray. So if you right now, the moment I mention the word burden, something pops in your mind, here's the cry and shame that you're going to walk out those doors without sharing it. So number 3 point, the grace-filled person, the spirit-filled person is hopeful about the future. Why? Because they understand the law of the harvest. Now, here in this passage, he's not talking about giving. He's talking about, are you planting? Are you sowing to the spirit or to the flesh? Now, most of us aren't real agricultural, so that doesn't mean a lot to us. Probably a better word for us is, what are you invested in? Are you invested in the spiritual part of your life? Or are you invested in the flesh, the sinful nature part of your life? I like how one person illustrated it years ago. Is it's like, you know, you've got the spirit and you've got the flesh, and it's like you've got two dogs and they're fighting with each other. And we all got that fight going on within us every day. You say, which dog will win? I'll tell you which dog will win. It's the dog that you feed. And what's going to win in the battle for our hearts and souls? It's going to be, do we feed the spiritual nature? Do we invest in it? Do we plant it? Or do I invest my mind and my thoughts and my actions in the world? Now, here's the law of the harvest. And Paul's not saying this to upset people. He's saying this to encourage Christians to hang on. Here it is. First of all, you reap what you sow. Guys, you can't invest to the flesh and expect to get spiritual. But you can know if you invest in the spiritual, you're going to be blessed by God. And then here's the next principle of the law of the harvest. You reap more than you sow. Guys, this isn't just about you. This is about an almighty God who's a God of abundance, who has more than enough for everybody on this globe. And as you begin to invest into the things of God, God says, I tell you what, I'm pouring to you. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, running over. And then the next point is, and Paul wants these folks to know it, you reap later than you sow. It all doesn't happen right now. That's why we keep on doing good. That's why Paul says every opportunity you have to do, keep doing it. Because you are going to have that reward if you don't give up. So guys, all of these three are encouraging. We restore people in sin. We help people that are burdened. Because we believe the future is bright, because God is going to bless us. So as we come to this invitation part of our service, I remind you of this tension in these verses between bearing each other's burdens and bearing your own burden. And what Paul says is both are important. My friends, there are many of you here today that life right now is just overwhelming. And I'm just going to invite you to share it in as simple form as you want to. But this is a personal decision. Nobody here can make you. Whether you want to continue to walk out these doors bearing it by yourself or not, or whether you're going to keep sowing to the flesh or spirit, that's choices that only you can make. But this morning, I remind you of what Paul said we are supposed to be doing as a church. It's not a command. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. We are to bear each other's burdens. And we've got a great opportunity just in just a minute. When I ask people, when I ask you guys, what's your favorite thing about the Landmark Church? The number one answer is what happens on this front row. Because most of us are not used to going to churches where people openly confess, people openly ask for help. And I agree with that. When I talk to guests who come in our doors, what they notice more than anything else is, wow, I've never been to church where people are that open, where people are that loving. You see, we have this commitment that if you come to this, there'll be no, this is a judgment-free zone. And that you're going to be surrounded by people that are going to love you, are going to help you, even beyond what happens here in this building. But I've got to remind you of this. You must share it for us to bear it. It's impossible for us to bear each other's burdens if we don't know what the burdens are. That inspires me. Someone as spiritual and godly as the Apostle Paul, all through his letters, he says things like, pray for me that I can be bold with the gospel. He's the boldest guy I know. Listen to this one. Pray for me lest I myself be cast away. Paul bears those burdens. And this morning, in just a moment, you're going to have a chance to bear those burdens. Now, we like to keep this private here in this room. And so those of you watching online, when it comes time for me to pray, we'll break away. And here's what I'd like to encourage you to do is just to, in your home, just think about what your burdens are. Do what the Bible says. Just right there in your home, cast them on God because He cares for you. And you might even do something, if there's a few of you there watching this service, is just take a couple minutes while we pray and break away for you just to share with each other what your burdens are. Just as a family there in your living room to support each other. You see, it's a beautiful thing when we come alongside each other. I read this story this week of a fifth grade class in California this last spring. The odd thing about the class is there were 14 boys in the class and every one of them was bald. But only one of them had no choice about being bald. You see, there's a little kid in the class named Ian who was undergoing chemotherapy and had lost all of his hair. One of his classmates decided they didn't want Ian to bear that burden alone. So he invited all of the boys in the class to meet together and shave their head. And so the 13 other shaved their head. You know what they said? They said things like this: if every boy has a shaved head, people aren't going to notice Ian and point him out. Another boy said this: we just wanted to make him feel better. Another boy said this: we just didn't want him to feel like he was alone. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And my friends, that's what we get to do these next few moments. We get to let our burdens down. We get to share them. I'm saying to you today, if you've got a burden, you don't have to come up here and write some long statement. You could write one sentence: I am burdened with, you say it. And in just a couple minutes, you'll be surrounded by people. And more importantly, we will take your burden to God. You say, buddy, I've been carrying this burden a long time. I'm weary. I'm tired. That's what Paul's addressing here. Paul's saying, give it one more shot. Don't give up on try number 39. There are people here that love you. You know, the beauty about this next moment is not only can you share your burdens, but if you will be willing to share your burden, you'll bless somebody else sitting out here who's got the same burden. You'll bless someone who's visiting this church who says, I've been apart. I've been to enough fake churches. My life's sort of messed up right now. I need something real. So whether you're our guest or one of our members, as we sing this song, I'm really challenging you today. I think one thing post-COVID we have not restored well is the front row. It's not as open, as honest as it once was. And all of you say, that's my favorite part of this church. But here's the question for me and you. Are you willing to use it? Are you willing to be blessed because people surrounded you and prayed for you? So if you've got a burden, no matter how big it is, you know, in this front row, we've had everything confessed to, you know what? I've got an issue going on in my job. I've got financial troubles. I am addicted to pornography. Everything from, you know what? I got to overcome this drug addiction to, you know what? I don't know what's wrong right now. I just feel depressed. We've heard it all, and we're ready to hear anything you need to share today. We're just going to be waiting for who's the first to step out. Would you step out and share as we stand together and sing? We're going to conclude this series on Galatians by being reminded of the power of the cross in communion. And I want to read the last verses of Galatians. You know, this is Paul's sternest letter. And Paul even circles back in the last verses of this letter to reiterate what he said about the gospel and about those that are trying to defeat the gospel. On July the 4th, we started this series. The first thing we did was talk about the Declaration of Independence and John Hancock and how he put his signature so big that no one could mistake where he stood, not even the King of England. And Paul is so fired up about protecting the gospel of grace. Listen to me, guys. If Paul had not protected the gospel of grace, we would not be here 2,000 years later in Montgomery, Alabama, still talking about Jesus. And so listen to what Paul says. See what large letters I use as I write to you in my own hand. He wants them to get it. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He said, even the people who think it's a checklist, a list of laws, they can't even keep it perfectly. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Here's my favorite verse in the whole book. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul says, what I want you to remember is this gospel is not Christ plus something, the cross plus something. You can't add anything to the gospel. Christ is enough. The cross is enough. Years ago, one of our members, when I first moved here, shared a story with me. Many of you know Jim Spratlin. And Brother Jim was preaching in Lubbock, Texas, and doing a lot of things. And he went to his mentor, a professor there at Lubbock Christian named Casey Moser. Casey Moser was one of the forerunners in our fellowship of really teaching the gospel of grace, wrote a commentary on Galatians that's still a classic to today. And so Jim went to Brother Moser one day in his office and he said, I just can't keep doing this. I'm just frazzled. I'm worn out. Brother Moser was a very wise man. He went to a chalkboard. He put a line down the chalkboard. He said, Jim, just tell me what you're trying to do for Jesus. Tell me what you're doing. And first thing Jim says is, I'm preaching. Then he says, I'm actually leading a home Bible study. I'm involved in bus ministry. Anybody remember bus ministry? That would wear you out. It was two or three nights a week. He says, I'm teaching Bible class. And on top of all this, I'm trying to be a good husband and a good daddy to my three daughters. And I'm just completely overwhelmed. Brother Moser didn't say a word. He just walked to the chalkboard, and on the other side of the line, he drew a cross. And he let Jim just stare at it. And he finally said, Jim Spratlin, where are you putting your faith? Is your faith in what you can do, or is your faith what Jesus has done? You see, he was making the same point that Paul's making in Galatians. My friends, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. Just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. And I want you to do what Paul said. I'm going to boast in the cross. In verse 14, he says, man, if I boast about anything, I'm not going to boast about all the good things I can do, all the churches I've planted, all the sermons I've preached. That's unworthy. But the one thing I can boast about, the one thing my faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The word there can mean brag. So while you're taking communion, when you talk to God, would you boast about your faith in what he has done? Would you spend a moment just going, thank you, because I truly believe what Paul has taught us. The cross is enough. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this moment. We have every week to go back to the cross, to be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded as inadequate as all of us are, as hard as we try, as frazzled as we are, the burden's been lifted because the cross is enough. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.